Today's gospel comes from the first chapter of Mark, so it's right at the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. And before this, he began to call his apostles, but this is his first public appearance. And it's interesting that of all the signs that he chooses to do at his first public appearance, he chooses an exorcism. He doesn't choose some type of healing or the multiplication of wine. He chooses an exorcism. And that's going to set the tone for his public ministry. And I often hear people try and explain away the demonic. And they'll say that people back then were just superstitious. They didn't know what we know today. But that's not how Jesus sees this situation. And that's not how the church views it. And that's certainly not how Scripture presents the situation, because Scripture is pretty clear about what's going on in this passage. And what's going on is that there's a battle between two kingdoms. After the sin of Adam and Eve, the human race and the whole world entered into slavery to sin in the kingdom of Satan. And when Jesus comes, he inaugurates a new kingdom, which involves liberation from the kingdom of Satan. And so there's a battle going on between these two kingdoms. And that's why the demon, when he sees Jesus, cries out, "Have you come to destroy us?" You know, that demon is well aware of what's going on when Christ comes. And so Christ liberates this individual from the power of the demonic. And that's, as his first miraculous sign, that's going to set the tone for his public ministry. I want to contrast two different things. And one is the unclean spirit from the gospel today versus the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important for Catholics to have a more clear understanding of the Holy Spirit and his role in our spiritual lives. Because especially in the modern world, people tend to deny or to ignore all spiritual realities. Anything you can't put under a microscope, some people will reject. But the reality is God is pure spirit. And there's a lot of spiritual realities that exist that we can't measure through scientific means. But when a Christian is first baptized, they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as long as they live and remain in a state of grace, the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling inside of that person. And so if our will cooperates with the Holy Spirit, and that does require an action of cooperation on our part, but we can actually allow the Holy Spirit to act through us. So what are some examples of this? St. Paul, when he talks about prayer, on several occasions, he talks about praying through the power of the Holy Spirit. That it's not just our words, but we allow the words that the Holy Spirit leads us to say, to speak through us. And so our prayer becomes united with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can pray through us. Or an act of charity. It's one thing to do an act of charity on our own. It's another thing to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to recognize the love that we should be showing to this person, and to allow that spirit of love from the Holy Spirit to work through us as we're doing that action. The Holy Spirit can also enlighten our intellects, you know, to help us see truth from falsehood. You know, if we form our minds according to the teachings of the church and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, you know, other people, you know, why is it that as Catholics we can see very clearly that abortion is wrong and that it's a terrible crime, whereas other people don't seem to be able to see that? It's because their minds are often clouded and they don't recognize good from evil, and they don't have that clarity to be able to see the difference between good and even a very great evil like abortion. And so in the spiritual life, our goal should be that our will and our intellect is constantly in deep cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so that our actions are not simply our own, but the power of God acting through us. To come to that point is sainthood. Saints are people who are perfect instruments in the hands of God, so the Holy Spirit can work through them. On the other side, if people reject God and cooperate with evil, either consciously or through committing sin, the opposite happens. Their wills more and more can begin to cooperate with evil, and whatever unclean spirits are at work there can gradually take a deeper and deeper hold upon their will. The individual in the gospel is at the point where this demon probably has complete control over him. And so, you know, things that can capture our minds, if we buy into lies, that can be a gateway to allow the power of evil to take control of us, whether they're lies about ourselves. You know, some people buy into the lie that we're unloved or that God could never forgive this sin. Or sometimes people rationalize evil. They'll skip Mass a few times and then say, well, I really don't need to come to Mass. I can get to heaven on my own. I don't need the church. Well, we do need the church. And once someone buys into that lie, they're cutting themselves off from salvation. And so lies can very easily take hold upon a person. You know, sin might feel empowering at first. You know, someone might feel a sense of power or freedom that they don't have to obey these rules. But it inevitably enslaves people and makes them less free. And what happens is evil that someone might at first think is unthinkable, they might find themselves doing without thinking later on, because evil has taken a deeper and deeper hold upon their will. We can see this battle play out very clearly if we're paying attention and if we know what to look for. We can see it in our personal lives, in the temptations and forces that are work upon us as individuals, the forces that work within our families and our local communities and parishes, and certainly in the political sphere. What happens on an individual level has ramifications at all levels of human activity. I know a lot of people were frustrated, and some people have even despaired over the results of the election. You know, the evil that's taken over the White House and many members of our Congress. We shouldn't be surprised about that as Christians. You know, we know that this world is under the power of the kingdom of darkness. And when society pushes Christ away, evil is going to take over. And the solution is not first and foremost a political one. First and foremost, it's the battle between good and evil that's fought in each person's soul. What happens at higher levels of government is simply the effects of what's happening upon individuals within society. And so the solution is for individuals to return to Jesus Christ. And so two takeaways as we reflect upon today's gospel. First, on our part, we have to be very careful to discern which spirit and which forces are influencing us and driving our behavior, and make sure that it's the Holy Spirit. St. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. If we're falling into fear or despair, or hatred of others, or buying into lies, that's a sense that the wrong spirit is working upon us. And we need to avoid and separate ourselves from those influences to allow the Holy Spirit to reign within us. And the second thing that we can learn is the power of Jesus Christ. He came to liberate us and to free us from the kingdom of darkness. And so the power of Christ works through the sacraments, through confession. The power of evil and the force that can have over someone is broken. And when we receive the Eucharist, you know, the power of Jesus Christ liberates us and frees us, just as we hear the individual liberated in today's gospel. If we live in accord with the Holy Spirit, and if we allow the power of Christ to liberate us, we will live lives of interior peace. No matter what chaos goes on in the world around us, we'll be centered upon the spirit of power at work within us.